would, and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'll try not to preach long to you. Amen. It's 11:37. I cannot promise you I'll be done by 12. I can almost promise you I will not be done by 12. Amen. How's that? I'm not gonna sugarcoat it. Amen. If you're that hungry, go ahead and go. Amen. But if you can give me about 15 after 12, then give that to me. Amen. Can't promise I'll be done then, but I promise I'll try. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. The man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? The messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. About the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. A dire scripture that we read today. A scripture that sends a warning shock through our heart whenever in this generation when someone says Ichabod, there is a feeling of fear that comes upon the heart of a believer. For there is no church that wants to label Ichabod. There is no heart that wants to label Ichabod written above it. I believe we're in an hour when we are beginning to see the drawing away of God's presence from some of the conglomerated mess that is taking place in our churches. His presence is being replaced with social gatherings, and it's being replaced with spiritual highs instead of just an indwelling of God's presence in our lives. And so I know that Ichabod is real. I've been in a few places where when I left there, I felt the Holy Ghost say, Ichabod, it's not, there's no life there. There's nothing ever going to happen there. I've withdrawn because of the mess that they have allowed to come into the sanctuary of God. But I don't want to dwell so much today on Ichabod. I just want to preach to you that God has an answer for Ichabod. For every place that Ichabod has been named, God has an answer. Stretch your hand this way and ask the Lord to anoint.
To reach us, Lord, I pray, with the power of the Lord,
the anointing of thy Spirit. Lamb of God, Lamb of God. We come upon one of the darkest times in Israel as we read our text today. The Bible tells us that Hophni and Phinehas have wreaked havoc concerning the people's love and affection for the things of God. The Bible said that men began to despise the sacrifice because Hophni and Phinehas would take what they wanted before men were able to offer it unto God. The Bible tells us that these men would commit fornication and adultery with the women standing outside the doors of the tabernacle or the temple. We find that Hophni and Phinehas are basically the sons of Belial. Hophni and Phinehas could not have gotten very far if there had been a priest that was ready to deal with their misbehaving. Had Eli been willing to put his foot down, and the Bible tells us that he loved his sons above God. He regarded his sons more than he regarded God. And so we find that there is a recipe presented to us that brings up Ichabod. And that is that there is a priest that will not preach, and there is a people that will not live. Amen. They will not live holy, and they will not live righteously. If either one of these places counterbalance the other, then we can find relief. If people will not live right and the man of God will preach right, there is still hope. If the man of God will not preach right, but people still desire to live right, then there is hope. But when these two are coupled together and there is no saving of preaching and there is no saving of holy living, it will be but a matter of time before Ichabod becomes a reality in the hearts and lives of those people. You see, today what troubles me is not the fact that the ark of God was taken in this passage. When we read it, we understand that Eli is so shocked not simply by the death of his sons, but by the fact that the glory had departed from Israel, that the ark had been taken. The Bible said that he falls over backward by the side of the gate, and his neck is broken because he is old and he is heavy. Eli, the shock of the fact that God's Shekinah, the place where the presence of God dwelt, had been taken, caused Eli to fall over backwards. It was not the news that Hophni and Phinehas were dead. I half expect that if you send your sons to battle, you half expect to receive news that they could have died. Amen? You don't think that they go to battle and they're exempt from the possibility of being killed. And so Eli is not so startled by Hophni and Phinehas. But as we read, Phinehas' wife is bearing a child. She bows herself or bows herself up with the pain of travail, and she begins to bring forth a child. And because the glory had departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, because her father-in-law had died, and because her husband had died, she is not rejoicing over the fact that a son is born, but she is weeping, and she says, I will call his name Ichabod. The glory has departed. The glory has departed. I mean, there's enough here today. We can preach 2 hours just on the glory departing. But here's what I want to say to you. Eli, before you ever realize that the ark was gone, the glory had departed from Israel. Eli, before you ever heard that Hophni and Phinehas were dead. Eli, before your daughter-in-law ever gave birth to a son and called him Ichabod, the glory had departed from Israel. For the Bible tells us that when the Philistines came up against them, that they brought the ark of God out, and there was a shout of a king among them. All the other times that the ark had come out, the armies of the Lord would prevail. The enemy would falter and fail, and there would be great victory wrought among the house of Israel. But understand with me today that this time they went through a form and a motion. They cried out as if the king had come among them. But somewhere the enemy recognized that there was no authenticity in their shout. There was no authenticity in their worship and in their praise. And so he said, quit ye like men. We'll go up and fight them, and we'll see what's going to happen. It might be that our God would deliver their God into our hand. And so they go up and fight, and the ark of God is taken. It tells me then that that we as believers need to be cautionary. Because Eli thought that as long as the ark was there, the glory was there. But here's what I want to tell you, whether it be Old Testament or New, God's glory is not attached to a piece of furniture. It is not attached to a building. It is not attached to a pew. It is not attached to an altar. But the glory of God is attached to the inner integrity and the holiness and righteousness of Christ that is imputed unto you and I. And so as we look around us today, if we are not careful, we will be caught up in the function of tradition, in the function of formality. I caution us today that it's easy to come in and go through the motions in a service, to raise our hand when we're told to raise them, to sing when we're told to sing, and to clap when we're told to clap, and suppose that because nothing is different, that God's glory is among us. Oh, but I want to tell you, Eli, if you're not careful, Hophni, if you're not careful, Phinehas, if you're not careful, if you don't live in a manner that God can attach His glory to your life, I come to tell you that when you need that glory, it might not be there. Amen. It's easy to assume it's there, but a heart that is concerned with knowing God and walking with God and having integrity with God must make a constant search. Is your glory still in my life? You see, it is this lack of glory. It is this lack of the glory of God in our lives that calls us to become comfortable. When I think of the glory, I understand that it is the physical expression of the character, the power, and the attributes of God. When His glory comes in, I want to tell you that that is Christ walking through the midst of us. Isn't that where John saw Him? I saw Him walking among the seven golden candlesticks. Can't tell you how many times in my life that He's had the seven stars in His right hand. Can't tell you how many times in my life that I've rejoiced over the fact that He walked among the candlesticks. Can't tell you how many times when I had to preach something that I knew wouldn't be popular, but I just was rejoicing that He held His angelos, His messengers in His right hand. He held His pastors. He holds His ministers. Well, you might as well say amen. Didn't matter if they amen me. Didn't matter if they stoned me and ran me out of town. I knew whose hand I was held in. Amen. Oh, yes. That's where Christ is, in the midst of His church. But understand with me, but that glory that we felt Friday night, that glory that we felt last night, that glory that we felt through the years, was Christ making His physical presence known, making His glory and His character known. It was so real that you could feel it like He laid His hand on you. So real that you could feel it as if He passed by you and brushed you with the hem of His garment. Can I tell you that the church must have that glory in its midst? We must never settle for less than God's glory in our midst. It is not simply an emotion that is stirred up. It is not simply spiritual calisthenics. It is the fact that we need God's presence. For where Christ is, there is healing. And where Christ is, there is hope. And where Christ is, there is deliverance. And where Christ is, there is power. And where Christ is, there is a word of authority. So we must have Christ. We must understand that without the glory, we are simply going through formal traditions. We are simply singing songs that have no power. We are preaching sermons that have no deliverance to them. We are giving messages in tongues that might not be sanctioned by heaven. Oh, glory to God, listen to me. We are seeing things happen in the church that may not be sanctioned by heaven. Oh, you people say, well, I felt God. I want to tell you something. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 7, about a strange woman that greets this simple one in the street. And you say, well, I went to that church. They don't preach like we preach. They don't live like we live. But I'm going to tell you, I felt something. You must be silly if you think when that woman kissed him with the kisses of her mouth that he didn't feel a tingle run down his spine, that he didn't feel something begin to stir and excite the flesh. Listen to me. The glory is not about feeling the flesh. The glory is not about exciting the flesh. The glory is not about stirring up the flesh. The glory is Christ coming to do what only He can do, to deliver how only He can deliver, to minister how only He can minister. Listen to me tonight. I believe in expression of Pentecost. I believe it's okay every once in a while to dance before the Lord. I believe it's okay every once in a while to get beside yourself, but understand that that's not all the glory does. The glory breaks chains. The glory delivers from perversion in the heart. The glory straightens what sin has crooked. The glory makes whole what has been broken. The glory is Christ doing His work in the church. Oh yes, we need the glory. Understand me, I don't want to preach without the glory. I don't want to teach without the glory. I don't want to worship without the glory. Oh, I can start worshiping, but eventually I want my worship to lead to the glory. I want my worship to lead to the glory coming down. And so if I'm going to have the glory, then I must purpose in my heart to become the opposite of what Eli was, and what Hophni was, and what Phinehas was. You see, the great cry of this generation is, why don't we have revival? Why don't we see a move of God? And yet the cry that brings revival is not simply the desiring of revival, but the cry that brings revival is, Lord, form me to be like Christ. Help me to walk like Christ. Help me to think like Christ. Help me to talk like Christ. Let my heart long to be in the presence of Christ. You see, we have a generation that believes that the glory can come when on Monday they live any way they want to live, and then they come in on Wednesday and expect God to pour His glory out. Through the week they live any way they want to live. There's some of you right here this morning. I know it from the Holy Ghost. If you had to check the dedication of your life, you'd be embarrassed if God pulled the screen down and revealed your thoughts and showed your actions. And so, come on here. And yet when the Spirit of God begins to move, your hands go up. I want the glory. I want God to visit me. I need God to come by. I don't know why God's not helping me. I'll tell you why. The glory attaches itself to character. The glory attaches itself to purity. The glory attaches itself to holiness. The glory attaches itself to righteousness. The glory attaches itself to sanctification. Anybody can excite the flesh. Now you write this down this morning. You can excite the flesh in multitudes of ways. Just because your church is shouting and running and jumping, just because that there's gifts in operation, doesn't mean that's the glory. I'm going to tell you what. My pastor used to tell us, when we first started preaching, he'd pull us in the office. He said, I'm going to tell you right now, boys. He said, it don't matter how high you jump. It matters how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. Come on here. He said, it don't matter how fast you run. He said, I want to know, are your knees calloused from staying on your knees seeking the face of God? He said, it doesn't matter how eloquent you speak. He said, but I want to know, have you been touched with the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Has the oil been poured on your head and ran down your beard and onto your garments? That's what matters. It matters how pure you are, son. Oh, it was drilled into my heart. It was drilled into my mind. You must be pure. And here's what I want to tell you. Any glory that does not duplicate purity, that does not birth purity and righteousness, it is not the glory. It is Ichabod. It is excited flesh. The glory will produce holiness. Amen. The glory will produce holiness. But we cannot touch the glory unless first there is some holiness produced in us. What happened in Isaiah chapter 6 when he said, I saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. The angels, the cherubims, covered with twain, they covered their face. Seraphims, what it was, with twain they covered their face. And twain they covered their feet. And twain they did fly. Cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We do not see Isaiah shouting and rejoicing. We see him crying, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And then there comes an angel that takes a coal from off the altar and presses them upon his lips, sears from him. Do you understand that the reason God chose the tongue and the mouth to represent the initial sign of the filling of the Holy Ghost is that you can bridle your whole body, but you cannot bridle your tongue. The Bible said it is an unruly member. It is to set on fire of hell. It has poison in it. Come on here. No man can tame it. They've tamed lions. Are y'all awake this morning? Amen. They've tamed lions. They can turn ships with a little rudder. But no man can tame the tongue. I know this is Ocho 1-1. But I believe that coal being pressed to Isaiah's lips was a type of the coal that is pressed to our lips when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What man could not tame, God sent. It had the fire of hell in it. And God said, I can't put the fire out, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just ignite it with another flame. I'll let the fire of the Holy Ghost touch the tongue. I'll bring that member under subjection through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what the glory does. That's what the glory does. It tames what cannot be tamed. Come on here. It touches where we cannot be touched. It heals where nothing else can heal. The glory of God ministers where there needs to be ministry. So we must have the glory. But what do we do as a church against the surge of worldliness? Against the surge of ungodliness? Now, I didn't get to finish my message Friday night because I was going to deal with this stuff. I'll just deal with it now for free. What time is it? I don't want nobody. I know once you get chicken on the brain, it's hard to get gospel in the heart. Amen. Listen to me. I'm going to deal with this though. That church at Ephesus became so focused on blocking out what was wrong that they forgot to allow to move in their midst what was right. They got so focused on blocking out the world. Now the first strategy that says we don't want to lose the glory is we begin to clamp down on things that we think will protect us from the outside world influencing us. But the fact is that God never called us to be influenced by the outside world, but we were to influence the world outside. Come on here. He didn't say, well, glory to God. I lost some of you on that shuffle. Some of us sit petrified. What if the world come in? What if people come in and the charismatic, we're gonna become like that, and that's nonsense. That's hogwash. We don't have to become like them. As a matter of fact, if the glory is moving, they'll either have a heart change or they won't stick around very long. Amen. I remember pastoring in Tennessee, and I had a mural back then. I couldn't stand it. It was the worst picture of Jesus I've ever seen in my life. It was nonsensical. It used to get on my nerves. But we'd be in church, and all of a sudden, we had some ladies that jumped in. Brother Israel, while you were praying, I saw the voice, the face of Jesus, the mouth begin to move. I said, let me just stop you right there. Let me just stop you right there. Amen. I don't know what you ate last night. I don't know if your stomach's upset. I don't know if you're on some kind of medication. But you most definitely did not see the mouth of Jesus in that picture begin to move. Because God doesn't move that way. Amen. And so we can't be afraid to defend what is ours. But at the same token, we can't be afraid to allow things to come in that might force force us to defend what is right. Come out here. That's what the church in Ephesus did. We found them that said they were apostles and found them to be liars. Come out here. Well, that's not the way we do it. I've never seen it done like that before. Who cares? Did it violate the Scripture? Well, I can't say that. I'm just not used to it that way. So what? Are you following me right here this morning? So what? Well, it just makes me uncomfortable. Too bad. My sheep know my voice. Oh, God, help me. My sheep know my voice. And another, they will not follow. They'll listen. They'll hearken to my voice. Doesn't matter how it comes. It doesn't matter if it comes from a different direction. You see, today, we need to understand that we need to have enough of God to recognize His glory. No matter how it comes, it may make us uncomfortable. It may be different than what we're used to. But we need His glory no matter how He visits us. Oh, God, help us. And so we cannot block trying to contain the glory and keep the glory. We cannot block what we feel like would affect the glory. No, the glory will defend itself. The presence of God will defend itself. Let the demon possessed come. The presence of God. I've had men tell me, well, we're trying to get this lady not to come because she's full of the devil and she might interrupt the service. Let her come. The glory will defend itself. Amen. We act like we don't have no power. Amen. Now, most of us would get upset if next Sunday you came in here and all the pews were flipped sideways and you had to sit and they'd move the pulpit over there. It takes 6 services before we can worship God. Come on here. We'd be saying, hey, what's going on? Did the pastor lose his mind? Sister Holly, why did you do this? And I don't understand. Pastor Jones, what happened? What's going on? I don't understand. What Brother Neff, something's not right. Now, where's the board? We've got to get the board to get something's not right. The pews are... Now, and I want to ask you a question. Does it matter? Does it matter? Do you understand what I'm preaching to you? That if we're not careful, we'll begin to worship tradition and really not have the glory. We begin to worship what has always been, and that's fine. What has always been. I'm not against tradition. Let me tell you something. Tradition is important in keeping us in the right path and in the right vein. It is important. We don't just kick tradition aside because there is a reason that tradition was established. Amen. But when tradition begins to trump the glory, if tradition begins to trump the moving of God's presence, then we must choose the glory every time. Listen to me. What happens with tradition? When we choose to do what we want, but because we have tradition, things are right, we'll send the ark out to fight for us, or the glory out to fight for us, and there will be no power in it. And we're seeing it now. We're seeing it now. We're seeing a lack of power in our churches. The vast majority of our churches, you don't even hear about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The vast majority of our churches, the gifts are obsolete. The vast majority of our churches, amen. Amen. It's the truth. The vast majority of our churches are hungry for revival. They'll come in, and I'm not against what God has done. Believe me, I'm for this place. But that we'll have a 2 or 3 night revival and get a little refreshing, and then the digging stops.
We go right back to singing a few songs and giving a few testimonies and having a sermon preached to us. And there's no burning passion in our hearts to ride the altar rail. There's no burning desire in our heart to see God's glory move, because we have become comfortable with tradition. We become comfortable with the building. We become comfortable with, that's my pew. That's where I sit. We become, come out here. We become comfortable. We put the carpet in. We got the light. We just like it the way it is. And that's okay. But when it begins to become your idol, when it begins to become your God, when there's no hunger and no desire just because you're comfortable, I'll tell you what, if I had a church that became comfortable with the way things were, I'd disrupt that booger. I'd turn it upside down, because here's what I want. I don't want you to be comfortable. I want you to be hungry. I want you to be thirsty. I want you to have a desire for the glory of God in your life. Sometimes we got to be made uncomfortable. Come on here. Oh, some of you don't like it. That's all right. I can feel it. Look straight ahead and smile. We'll get through it together. Amen. Glory to God. I'm not mad at you. I'm not rebuking you. I'm not getting on to us. I'm telling us, oh God, let our hunger be what marks us. Let our desire be what marks us. Not our building. Not our structure. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost right here. God, not our singing. Not the way we have Sunday school. Not the way we've all... Don't let that mark us. But let them say, when I go to that church, there's a people there that desire God. I get under conviction because I feel the glory come. I get under conviction because I feel the presence of God at my church. They don't preach holiness, but when I come in here, they don't even say anything, but God passes by and I feel convicted for the way I live, convicted for the way I act, convicted for the things that I do. I don't know what it is down there, but there's something different. Let me tell you what it is. It's the glory. It's the glory of a thrice holy God. How simple and easy it is. Please understand me. I haven't preached here a whole lot, but I hope I preached here enough that you know my heart, that I am not against you. I am for you. There is not a church I've ever been to that I have not poured my whole self into it, that God would move and we'd have a revival, because I love His church. It is impossible for me to love the groom and not love His bride. It's impossible. Let me tell you something. When you use that whole excuse, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church, that's impossible. I got news for you. You don't like my wife, me and you have a problem. Amen. That's all I have to say about that. Don't tell me how wonderful she is or how horrible she is and how great I am, because me and you have a problem. You don't love her. You don't love flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And we got a problem. Amen. I'm just being real about it. Amen. Listen to me. You know what I believe? I believe Christ feels the same way. You can't love me and not love my church. You can't love me and not want to be around my bride. Amen. Well, glory. Some of you that just come on Sunday morning, smile. Amen. Glory to God. Listen to me this morning. Listen to me. I don't know who you are, so if you don't smile and you look sour, I will know and I'll be able to nail you. Amen. So listen. When I say this, it is so easy to fall in love with the personality. Our pastors are so strong and so they're anointed, and we look to them for a word from heaven. I mean, when we get sick, we're not going up the road. We want our pastor to pray for us. How many of you feel that way? I feel that way. I want my pastor to lay hands on me. If I need a word from God, I've been praying, I can't find one, I take it before my pastor. Pastor, what do you think? Tell me something, Pastor. I need some guidance. I need some direction. I need you to help me. Amen. And so our pastors, they develop a magnetized personality. You don't have to be in a church very long before you begin to see people forming allegiances with pastors. And they should. We should be loyal and we should support the ministry of God. But our relationship with God should be as such that if the pastor no longer exists, that we should still be able to serve God. that we should still be able to have a move of God. We should still be able to have a move of the Holy Ghost. I sense that. I know there's been a transition. I'm not trying to tread in dangerous areas. But understand with me that what you have, you need to hold on to. The fact that this church can function, it doesn't... Listen to me. If God wanted to use a donkey, He can use anybody. Amen. And that's no reference, my brother. No reference at all. Amen. But understand with me that who God wants to use, He will use. What we have to identify is the glory in it. Is His presence in it. Is His anointing in it. Is the truth in it. If it is, I'll support it. Now think about this for a moment. I'm going to be done. I've nowhere near even started preaching and it's time to shut up. Listen. Here's what happens. While Eli is departing from the vision of God's glory, God said, I already know it. And I'm going to raise up someone that will walk in my commandments and my statutes. God always has an answer for Ichabod. Now, this is what happens. First, we need to understand that Samuel was God's answer. When Eli faltered, God had a Samuel. But it was really not Samuel that was what triggered revival. What triggered revival was a mother who recognized the barrenness of her womb. That's what triggered revival. Do you understand what begins to trigger God's glory to move in our church? Is when instead of looking around and saying we are full, which is a Laodicean spirit, we look around, well, we got it. God's blessed. We got it, man. I mean, we got it. Look at what God's doing. We got it. And we begin to recognize the emptiness of our womb. When we begin to look around and say, beautiful building, beautiful facility. I think I told Brother Derek that last night. I said, man, these are wonderful facilities. Every time I go back there and I walk through the Sunday school rooms and I look at the gym there in the kitchen. I said, man, beautiful. God has blessed you. Wonderful facilities. But then we got to get over that. And we got to begin to say, oh God, how long has it been since we've seen broken souls on our altar? God, my womb is empty. Well, Hannah had everything, didn't she? Elkanah said, have I not been better to you than 10 sons? Yeah, you have. But until my womb is filled, I will never be satisfied. Until my womb is filled, I will never be happy. Oh God, give us a desire as a church that says, in spite of all you've given us, if my womb is empty, I am not happy. I want to tell you what's birthed out of that desire is whenever it looked like it should be Ichabod, there will never be Ichabod because God will always send a Samuel.
Thank God.
It will not be a transference. Well, if this one's here or not here, it won't work. If that one's not here, it won't work. If that one, I just pioneered a church January 22nd. January 20, I'm talking about, it's a baby. It's a baby. Brother Jones, I feared and trembled to leave that thing this weekend. I just didn't. And I was praying, and the Holy Ghost said, who are you? Who are you? Is it your church or is it mine? I knew what he was telling me. My glory will move whether you're there or not, son. My glory, you ain't nothing but a small pin in the cog. You don't make the thing turn. My glory does. Come on here. My presence does. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? That there will be people that come and go. There will be changes in leadership. There will be changes. But I want to tell you what will never change. If we are not satisfied with our empty womb, God will always have an answer to Ichabod. Come on here. That God didn't declare Ichabod. No, that was Eli's daughter that declared Ichabod. God said, you can call it Ichabod. I call him Samuel. Hallelujah. You may name your child Ichabod, but I name mine Samuel, and I'll speak to him as a baby, and he'll learn my voice, and I'll walk with him, and none of his words shall fall to the ground. Hallelujah. Lift your hands right now and give him praise. So it was a child. Samuel was a child. First that was born out of being provoked. I'm going to be done in 3 or 4 minutes. Someone come to the piano. It's 17 after 12. I told you I'd try to be done by 12:15. I didn't promise though. Amen. He was a child born out of being provoked. When I look at the church, Brother Glenn, when I look at the churches around us, not just here, but all around us, because conservative people are becoming a commodity. Instead of getting afraid, I get provoked. I get provoked. God, if they could have 10,000, there is no reason on earth. If they can have 10,000 preaching a false doctrine and believe they're having a move of God, there is no reason on earth why we cannot grow a church preaching the truth and having a genuine visitation from the Holy Ghost. I get provoked. He was born from provocation. Penina provoked Hannah. Look at my children. You don't have anything. Isn't that? How big is your church? That was one of the most humbling experiences of my life. I first pastored, I took 24 people in that church. Church falling down around my ears. I was 25. Amen. Might as well have been 12, and I'm not lying. Amen. But I'm not talking about that. That's just for me. I didn't know nothing. Amen. I didn't know nothing. Amen. But I took that church, and here I am. I'm going to dive into the community, and I'm going to try to do something. And so I go to that Ministers Alliance meeting, and I'm sitting. I'm the last one at the table, and I'm just got my head down. This first guy, Pastor so-and-so, had 7,000 in church on Sunday. Pastor so-and-so had... 700 had, I think the smallest one was 300 or 400 people, and they get down to me. Pastor Israel, try 24. What was that?
24.
24. But isn't that how they do it? How big's your church? Oh, we had 10,000. We had 1,000 on Sunday. It was wonderful. That and their eyelashes looked like they got run over by a Montgomery Ward paint truck. It was wonderful. They'll provoke you. You going to get upset by that? No. I'm going to go crawl up under a rock somewhere and get my face in the dirt. I'm going to say, oh God, my womb is empty. God, my womb is empty. God, my ministry lacks the power to deliver people. My preaching lacks the power to break the yoke. God, my desire is not what it should be. Oh, God, you have the ability to fill my womb and give me children lest I die.
Amen.
And so while we rejoice about Samuel, we forget that God's answer to Ichabod was Samuel. But God's answer only came because Hannah presented a question. Did you hear me? Revival will only come when we, from the desperation of our hearts, beg God to fill our wombs. Stand to your feet this morning.